how much money and how much land is owned by the Catholics. How much is owned by Rome itself. They have, I heard just in the diocese or whatever it's called over in Boston, there were millions and millions and millions of dollars owned just by that one, and there's like 27 whatever those things are called in the United States. Millions of dollars just in the one centered in Boston. And one day, Rome will take over the world again as this revived Roman Empire or Mystery Babylon. We've already looked at several of the things concerning that. Let's look at some things then in this fourth beast, this Roman monster that fell actually in 476 A.D. But notice that this beast has iron teeth, of course, corresponding to the iron of the legs in the image, devoured and break in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and was diverse from all the beasts that was before it, and it had 10 horns. These 10 horns then could correspond to the toes of the image, the 10 toes and the 10 horns found here, also corresponding to the 10 horns that we see in the book of Revelation also. Then in verse 8 it says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Coming up now out of this fourth beast, we see on this fourth beast, we see this 10 horns on this fourth beast, corresponding to this final or this next world empire that is yet to come. There will be 10 nations that will join themselves together in one common market, so to speak. By the way, there is a 10-nation common market today. Back in 1981, I guess Greece became the 10th. Might be more than that right now. And in 81, Greece became the 10th of those. But anyway, at the time the Antichrist comes, there will be 10 together. If they get rid of one or two, I don't know how many of them they have. But there will be 10 nations that will be joined together in one common market. Then there is another horn that will come up among these 10 horns. This little horn says that, behold, in his horn were like eyes, like the eyes of a man, in a mouth speaking great things. This represents a man that will come up amongst these 10 nations. We already know that these 10 nations, or these 10 horns, picture 10 kingdoms. This is in verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. So, these 10 nations will join together. They will be a world common market, so to speak. One little horn will rise up amongst those 10 and will destroy 3 of them in his rise to power. This little horn is a picture of the Antichrist that is yet to come. As he comes into power, he will destroy 3 nations. 3 entire nations will be destroyed by the Antichrist. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, they will be plucked up by the roots. If you were to take a weed or a plant, as you pluck it up, you notice it does not only pluck up right from the ground, but destroys the ground surrounding it also. Kind of pictures like what we could picture today as a nuclear blast. And so possibly when the Antichrist comes into reign, as he destroys 3 nations, he could do it with nuclear power. The United States has nuclear weapons. Russia has nuclear weapons. The Arabs have nuclear weapons. NATO has nuclear weapons. Israel has nuclear weapons. And so there are nations today, several nations today, that do have nuclear weapons. The Antichrist may, I don't know, but he may use nuclear weapons to take over the world. And to take over at that time, at least destroy 3 nations, and then take over the other 7 and the rest of the world at that time. So this little horn pictures the Antichrist himself. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, so let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. There is, of course, the Bible has many things to say about this man of sin that will come to rule the world one day. This man that the Bible calls the Antichrist. He will come and set himself up as God. Notice the Bible says there will be a falling away first, and that's man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There will be one who will bring himself up into prominence, and all the world will eventually flock to him. As he comes into prominence, as he destroys three of these nations or three of these kingdoms, and comes into prominence, taking over the entire world, all the world will look to him. As a matter of fact, when he comes into power, he at that time will sign a treaty with Israel. At the beginning of the tribulation, or the tribulation will actually begin with a treaty signed by this Antichrist with Israel. Say, why will he sign a treaty with Israel? What would be the purpose? For the first 3.5 years of this tribulation period, the Antichrist will protect Israel from nations that are natural to their enemies, such as Russia and the other enemies of Israel. The Antichrist will actually protect them for 3.5 years. We will find, as we study the book of Daniel, that eventually he will break his treaty with Israel. In the midst of the tribulation period, after 3.5 years, he will break his treaty with Israel. But he will rise into power, sign a treaty with Israel, and will protect Israel for 3.5 years. So there will be some peaceful time during that time. At least Israel will be in peace, and the Antichrist will protect them. And everybody will look to the Antichrist. So, preacher, with all the Bible has to say about the Antichrist, how could anybody be deceived into following this man of sin? How could anybody be deceived into looking to the Antichrist to solve all the world problems? By the way, man for years has been looking to man to solve the world problems. We are living in the most humanistic state the world has ever been in. Right now, man has already set man up. We worship man today. Humanism basically says man is the captain of his own ship, and man has the destiny in his own hand, and man is getting better all the time. Man is already set up. We are already worshiping man in the world today. And so it will be nothing to have this one superman, this one superhuman man that will one day come and all the world will flock to him, and he will be the answer to all the world's problems, this Antichrist. How can people follow this Antichrist when the Bible says so much about him and that he is an Antichrist? Very simply, why does the world not want to get saved today? There are many folks that I talk to every week that don't want to know anything about how to get to heaven, don't want to know anything about Jesus Christ, and have already rejected Jesus Christ today. Many folks, it's like pulling teeth just to get folks to come to hear about Jesus. If any of you folks have been out knocking on doors, you know what I'm talking about. Folks are not concerned today about Jesus. Folks are not concerned today about their souls. So when you have this one superhuman man will stand up one day and take over the entire world, people will flock to him, and people will believe his lies because they're already believing the lies of the devil right now. If they were not believing the lies of the devil, this place would be, everybody in Fulton would be in here right now. 130-0, we'd have 15,000 in here. Amen? But people are already believing the lies of the devil. It'll be very easy for them to believe the lies of the devil at that time also. So we see this 10 horns, the kingdom of the Antichrist, the little horn that will come up, pluck up 3 horns in his rise to power. And then look in verse, back at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. And let's look at the final world kingdom. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. The Bible says, "Behold, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him." Let's look at several things in these verses. First of all, the thrones. We've been looking right now at the earth. Now we're going to change from looking at the earth. We're going to look at a scene up in heaven now. So we're going to change now from looking at these beasts down here upon the earth and these earthly kingdoms, these Gentile kingdoms, from Babylon to the Medes and Persians to Greece to Rome, finally to the Antichrist kingdom. And now we're going to look at a view up in heaven. And we see up in heaven a throne. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Hold your finger in Daniel chapter 7. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither." By the way, this is a picture of, or this is talking about the rapture that is yet to come. This one day we will hear a voice out of heaven that will say, "Come up hither." And I'm going to go up when I hear that voice. Whether you go up or not, it's your own decision, but I'm going up. Amen? And I'm going to be listening for that voice that says, "Come up hither," and I will go up. That will be the time of the rapture. That's when the church will be finalized at that time. That's when we will become a church. Not a local church, but the body of Christ will become a church at that time, and they will be called out together. They will be called out assembly at that time of the rapture. You hear many folks talk about today, well, we come to church Sunday. They say, "Well, I'm a member of the church." What do you mean you're a member of the church? You go to church anyplace? No, I'm a member of the church. You know how those folks talk real spooky? You know, I'm a member. I don't have to go to church. I'm a member of the church. So what do you mean you're a member of the church? Which church are you a member of? Are you a member of a local New Testament church? No, I'm a member of the spiritual church. So, buddy, there is no spiritual church yet. Won't be. A church is a called out assembly. We will not be called out until the time of the rapture. Then we will become a church in heaven. We'll become the church then when Jesus calls us out. Until then, you better get yourself, become a member of a local New Testament church and get involved in the church until you get called up to the church that will be there one day. And so you talk to those spooky folks and say, "Well, you don't have to go to church." You can't show me in the Bible you don't have to go to church. You can't show me any place in the Bible you don't have to go to church. You don't have to go to church to go to heaven. But if you're going to heaven, you may as well go first class. Amen? And may as well just get yourself involved in a local New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, hellfire and damnation, soul-saving, devil-hating, romping-stomping church. Spitting church. Forgot spitting. Spitting church. And may as well just get involved in a local New Testament church where people are getting born again. And then one day we'll hear that verse. They'll say, "Come up hither," and we'll go and be part of that that church in heaven for all of eternity. And so we hear the word, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which I must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Look in verse 4, it says, "Round about the throne were 24 seats." Chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne." Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, 18 times, you find the word throne or thrones. And so we see this picture in heaven. In Daniel chapter 9, when he's talking about this throne, he's talking about the throne of God. When we picture in heaven, the throne is actually the central portion of heaven. Everything is in relation to the throne of God in heaven. When we're talking about the throne, he talks about before the throne, or talks about at the right hand of the throne, or beside the throne, or behind the throne, or around the throne. The throne is the central, it is the theme of heaven, the throne of God, God who is now sitting upon his throne, and Jesus who is at his right hand. So the throne is talking about the throne of God in heaven. Back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "And the Ancient of Days did sit." Of course, Ancient of Days is just another name given to God. God is the Eternal One, the Ancient of Days. God has always been and always will be. There was no beginning to God. There is no end to God. So, preacher, I just can't understand that. To me, it just does not fit into my mind how there could be something with no beginning and no end. Doesn't fit into my mind either. I can't comprehend that. If I could, I'd be God. There's a lot of things in this book right here you don't have to comprehend, but you better believe it. Just because, say, man, it blows my mind. I start thinking about going back for all of eternity. There's got to be a beginning someplace, or there's got to be an end someplace. No, not with God, there isn't. God has always been and always will be. And we just believe it because that's what God said. He is the Ancient of Days. He is eternity. And then we notice the description. His garments was white as snow, the hair of his head like the pure wool. Of course, showing God's pureness and his righteousness. God will sit upon the throne. God will be the judge. As he sits upon his throne, he is a judge. His white garments and his hair like wool is a picture of his righteousness in his judgment. As he judges the world, he will judge it righteously. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, it says, "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" You don't ever have to worry about whether God is going to make the right decisions or not. So, well, God, why is this happening? You don't have to worry about it. God knows what he's doing. God is still upon his throne. God knows exactly what he's doing, and there's a purpose in all that God does in this earth. God is in control, and God will judge righteously. We don't have to worry about whether we will be God is no respecter of persons. Every person will receive his just reward and his just deserts. God judges righteously. And then notice, it says in verse, last part of the verse, like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Notice three times in those few short statements, word fire or fiery. Fire is a picture of judgment in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says that God is a flaming fire, and his ministers as flaming fire. God is a judge, and this is a picture of the judgment. So the Lord God is a flaming fire, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. Remember, when God decided to judge the nation or the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, remember when Lot and Abraham decided to divide up their herds, and Abraham says, you take whatever portion you want, and his eyes lit upon the well-watered plains towards Sodom. And then Lot, before you know it, was living within Sodom. We know the horrible story of how those homosexuals came and wanted to molest the angel that came to visit him. And God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah off the face of the earth. By the way, God never has been pleased with homosexuality. God is still not pleased with homosexuality today. I don't care how many queers are running around saying, I want my rights. God is still not pleased with it. By the way, if God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, don't you think that God would still destroy a nation that has as me that still gives privileges to the homosexuals today? By the way, we got more problems today because of the queers than any other probably group. Say, well, we're a free nation. We believe everybody ought to have their rights. Well, why don't you give the murderers their rights then? If we're going to give the homosexual, what's the difference between homosexuality and murder? The only difference is that homosexuality is a worse sin than murder is in man's sight. Matter of fact, it's an abomination to God. If we're going to give them their rights, why don't you just give the junkies their rights, and give the dope pushers their rights, and give the rapists their rights, give everybody their rights. If we're going to give one sinner their rights, give them all their rights. Don't need their rights, need judgment. And one day God will rain judgment. Say, preacher, I just don't think you ought to talk about the queers. Well, the only person I've ever seen ever get offended by preaching against queers was a queer. Never seen anybody get offended about queers other than a queer. And so you better go ahead and just listen, or we'll know. And God's face never has shined upon the queers, still does not today. And when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, Lot, you better get out of there. He took his wife and his two daughters, and that's all he could get out of that wicked city of Sodom. Even lost some of his own children there. And when he left, how did God destroy it? With fire. Remember when Nadab and Abihu, God had just brought down the fire upon the altar, and fire from heaven began the fire upon the altar in the tabernacle. And Nadab and Abihu came in and offered strange fire unto the Lord. What was God's judgment? God consumed them with fire. Fire is a type of judgment in the Bible. Remember when the children of Israel were complaining as they walked in Numbers chapter 11. As they began to complain, the Bible says the fire of God came down and consumed them in the uttermost parts of the camp. God sent down fire upon them as judgment. By the way, the one last judgment that will come upon those that have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior will be a lake of fire. Talked to a man just the other night. He'd been mixed up in some of the cults that are very popular in our day. And I showed him those verses in Revelation about the lake of fire and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And he said, now that's not a literal lake of fire, is it? I said, if we're going to take the rest of the Bible literal, you may as well just take that literal. It's either what God says or it's not what God says. You know, either take the Bible what it says or you don't know what the Bible's saying. And there will be, by the way, there is a literal hell, and there will be literal fire in that hell. I know most Christians, they don't live like that. They don't live like there's a literal hell and live like there's a literal fire in that hell. If we believe that there was a literal hell and a literal fire in that hell, well, people will go one day and die within that flame for all of eternity, separation from God. If we truly believe that, we'd do all we could to get people out of that hell. If we really believe in that fiery hell like the Bible talks about, we do everything within our power to get people out of that hell that the Bible talks about. And so fire, the fiery flame, is a picture of the judgment of God. And then in verse 11, he says, "And I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame." Look in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. In verse 19. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 11, it says, "I saw the beast that was slain." In chapter 9, Revelation 19, verse 19, it says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." By the way, when it says that he was slain and his body was destroyed, given to the burning flame, that does not mean that he was consumed in that flame. His body was destroyed and he was cast into that flame, but he was there. Once he's cast into that fiery flame, for he'll be there for all of eternity. Matter of fact, look in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Now the beast has already been cast into there, and the false prophet, they have been cast into hell. In chapter 20, verse 10, it says, "And the devil that deceived them," this is 1,000 years later, "was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Say, well, when you go to hell, once you go there, you just go to hell and you burn up and it's all over. No, when the beast and the false prophet were cast into hell, they were still there 1,000 years later, and they will be there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Matter of fact, I believe that's probably the worst thing about hell. I don't think the worst thing about hell is the fire. I don't think the worst thing about hell is the pain that a person will go through. I don't think the worst thing about hell is the darkness that will be there. I don't think the worst thing about hell will be that the worm dieth not. I don't think the worst thing about hell will be the memories that you'll carry with you for all of eternity. Can you imagine a person going through all of eternity that had come to this church and walked out here without getting saved and seeing this preacher's face for all of eternity? That'd be a rough thing to go through, amen? And I don't even think that'll be the worst thing. I think the worst thing about hell will be that there's no end to it. That's the worst thing about it. I think I could go to hell if I could get out of there in 1,000 years. Because you got some hope. I think I could go to hell if I could get out of there in 1,000,000 years. Because you got some hope. I think I could go to hell if I only had to be there for 1,000,000,000 years. Because you got some hope. There's some hope of getting out. You say, at the end of this 1,000,000,000 years, I'm out of here. Or at the end of this 1,000,000,000,000 years, I'm out. The worst thing about hell is that there's no hope. Once you're there for all of eternity. That's it. Once a person leaves this earth and dies and goes to an eternal hell, they're in hell for all of eternity and there's no hope. And I believe that's probably the worst thing about the hell that the Bible talks about. So the beast was slain. He was cast into this hell, this lake of fire for all of eternity. And then in verse 12 it says, "As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." We will see that the rest of these beasts, or all these world dominion powers, these world powers, will be gathered together one day at the gathering of the nations that the Bible talks about in Matthew chapter 25 and in Joel chapter 3. And then in verse 13, it says, "And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven." The Son of Man, as a matter of fact, to the Jews, this term, the Son of Man, they knew as they studied the Old Testament laws, they studied the Old Testament prophecy, they knew that the Son of Man was picturing the Messiah that would come at one time. Look at the three quotations of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. In Matthew chapter 24 is one of those. Matthew chapter 24. Those that had studied the Old Testament, and the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, they knew that one of the terms that would be given to the Messiah would be the name, the Son of Man. And he would be one that would be coming in the clouds. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, the Bible says, "And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers," excuse me, 24 verse 30, "and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Notice this takes place, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So this takes place after the tribulation. The Son of Man coming in the clouds could only picture one thing to the minds of those that heard Jesus Christ, and that was the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man coming in the clouds. That was a picture of deity. Hold your finger in Matthew and look at Psalms 104. I'll go back to Matthew in just a moment. Psalms 104. Psalms 104, verse 1, it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. This is obviously a picture or talking about God. When the Jews read that, they said the clouds would be his chariot. This was a picture or speaking of deity. Only one in the world would come in the clouds, and that was talking about God himself. When Jesus was saying, the Son of Man will come in the clouds, he was actually telling them, I am God. That's what he was saying. The Jews knew, or those that studied the Old Testament prophecy, knew that when he was talking about the one, the Son of Man, that would come in the clouds, they knew he was talking about God himself, or deity. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, Jesus again said, When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And behold, him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And then in chapter 26, verse 63. It says, But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. What is Jesus' answer? Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Notice the reaction of the high priest when Jesus said that. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Why were they so mad at Jesus when he said, You'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds? Because they knew what Daniel said. They knew that was a picture of the Messiah, the Christ. They knew that was a picture of the one that would come one day in the clouds. What was Jesus saying when he said, You'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds? He was saying, I'm God. That's what Jesus was saying. And that's what made the high priest mad, and that's what made them mad, and that's why they said he is worthy of death, because he said he's coming in the clouds, and there's only one that will come in the clouds, and that is God himself. So the Son of Man was a name given in Daniel to Jesus, the Son of Man, the one that would come in the clouds. And notice, of course, that follows the tribulation. Jesus will return one day with the clouds of heaven. The clouds are a picture of the Shekinah glory of God. Remember in the tabernacle. When God came down in the tabernacle, he came down as a cloud. Matter of fact, God was pictured as a cloud as they traveled through the wilderness, as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Later when the temple was built and God came down and dwelt in the temple, he came down as a cloud, and the cloud rested over the mercy seat in the temple. God was pictured as a cloud. At the Mount of Transfiguration, a cloud came down and surrounded them. And that glorious cloud was a picture of the Shekinah glory of God. That's also a picture of him. Then the ascension, we see that Jesus was taken up in the cloud. And the angel said, as you saw him go up, you'll see him come again. And the elevator went up in the cloud. The cloud elevator went up, and the cloud elevator will come back down again with Jesus in it one day. So Jesus is coming back again in the clouds. Jesus is the Son of Man that will come in the clouds. That's what it's talking about there in Daniel chapter 7. And he is coming again in the clouds, Matthew 24, Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 14, and other scriptures that talk about Jesus coming back again. Well, that's the fourth beast then, is the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, we see, this fifth world empire comes out of the fourth world empire. comes out of Rome. These 10 horns upon this beast picture this next world empire that is yet to come, this 10 nations that will join together, and a little horn will come up amongst those 10 horns and will destroy 3 of them as he comes to power. And then that little horn, which is the Antichrist, will rule over the earth during this tribulation time. And then we see, at the end of that, that we see heaven opened, we see God sitting upon the throne, and then we see that he will judge the world, and then he will cast the beast into hell, and then Jesus Christ will come in the clouds. And so we see a picture then of Jesus coming again. That is the second coming of Christ. We saw in Revelation chapter 4, the rapture of the church, those that are saved, we call her together to meet him in the clouds. And then we see in Daniel chapter 7 a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ will come back to this earth, will destroy Satan and all the powers of the devil, and will set up his world kingdom upon this earth for 1,000 years. So those we see in Daniel chapter 7. And we haven't even got to the interpretation of the vision yet. So next week we'll begin then with Daniel chapter 7 verse 15. The interpretation of the vision. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless us as we go. We pray that you'll help every one of us to work hard during this week for you, realizing that there's a hell that people will go to if they don't trust Jesus as their personal Savior. Bless now each family represented here in this place. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.